So we're now in a section of the chronological life of Jesus where he's going to be tempted by Satan. Aren't those two of our favorite words, temptation and Satan? Great. See, what this shows us, let's just read it real quick before we start thumbing. It says in verse 12 of Mark 1, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. You know, the worst part of this sometimes would be just reading the wild beasts. Like, you ever camp out in the Keweenaw? I mean, think of our wild beasts. You got cougars, right? I mean, you're safe if you're over 30 and a female around cougars. Sorry, bad joke. But, pastor crack up moment. But, I mean, have you heard the coyotes howl? I mean, have you heard the horror stories of people's dogs getting eaten? Imagine what the Judean wilderness looked like at this time. I mean, there were lions in the wilderness of Judea. You read all these Old Testament stories. But you have Satan, you have wilderness, you have no food, no water. But there's something here we need to press on. See, it says immediately by the Spirit, he was driven into the wilderness. In the other accounts, it says led, right? That's a linguistical argument. We won't handle this here now. But either way, what happened in last chapter? He was baptized. So, and remember, from the heavens, it says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so I learned this phrase from a cop. Talk is cheap, right? You got to test yourself. You got to test people. People need to be tested. And what we're going to see is Jesus is going to be tested. He's going to prove who he is to us. He's going to prove who he is to Satan. He's going to be proven. It's important because a lot of people will make testimonies of their faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, okay. Well, let's look at your life. Well, the Bible says thou shalt not judge. Well, no, the Bible does say judge. In fact, people are going to judge us because of our profession. Once you say Christian, people now scrutinize, right? The world loves a train wreck and they love to see Christians fail, right? Famous pastor preacher just got exposed this week for adultery. And you know who got the black eye? Jesus. I don't ever rejoice in that. Not that I even agreed with this guy theologically, but still, you know, Jesus is going to tell us he was tempted and why he was tempted. We're going to get to some other scriptures, but it says immediately after his profession, after God's declaration over him, he's tested, driven into the wilderness. He's there 40 days. Okay, anyone here ever go 40 days without food? How do you get an hour without food? You start fantasizing about food you don't even like. You start thinking of Taco John's, right? You start thinking of like fish sandwiches from Burger King. You know, just weird things you normally never buy, but your flesh negotiates, doesn't it? Imagine 40 days without chow. I know people that have done it. But this number 40 is going to be an important thing because Jesus is getting tempted in the wilderness. Where did the nation of Israel fail in their testing? The wilderness, right? Where did the fall of man occur? It occurred in a garden, right? Jesus is going to pray great drops of blood. He's going to pray in a garden. Or he's going to come back to life in a garden tomb. You're going to see a lot of these parallels, and you can put these two together. But one of the things I want us to impress is, as a Christian, God is going to bring you back to the places in your life that you have failed and failed miserably. And as you allow him through his word and through his power, he's going to now transform that into an area of victory and strength. Isn't that encouraging? How many of us have huge failures in our past? Is it just me? Right? Kevin's got a cool past, right? But, you know, understand, there's things in our life we're not really proud of. And we kind of think God can never use that. But wait, there's more. He can actually go back and he can put you back. And sometimes you get that test. You get put back into that situation where you've known you failed. And now all of a sudden you're walking in victory. Now it becomes a hallmark of your life where I used to be a total, complete numbskull in this area. But now, I mean, I just look at my own life where, you know, my frustration growing up was not having positive family members around me, not good marriages, not having a marriage immediately with my parents to model. I was always skeptical of marriage going, I don't want to end up like that. But then the Lord's like, look at how I handle my bride in my word. Looking at, okay, I don't know how to be a dad. Well, the Lord says, look at me and how God is our father, right? Just how I would never stick around and in a relationship or a job. I was good for about two and a half years till I boogied. Hey, I've been up here for 15 years, right? I like it up here, you know. But the point is God will turn those weaknesses into strengths, but you have to be tested. You have to get your mettle tested, just as Christ did. Turn with me. Before we look at the other gospel accounts, why don't you thumb over to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we know from what the Bible teaches us concerning Jesus is he was sinless. But yet he's tempted. He's not tempted like you and I are. See, we're always tempted to do something evil, aren't we? We're always tempted to steal or lie or cheat. Jesus didn't have those, but he still went through temptation because he was a human. He's going to endure the temptation as a human being. Sometimes we look at Jesus just in his deity, him being a God going, or being God, going, oh, of course he overcame temptation. Well, it wouldn't have been temptation if there wasn't something in him that would be drawn away. But his desires weren't evil. His were divine. So if we go to Hebrews 4, let's see here, verse 14. This is encouraging. It says, seeing that we have had a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that encouraging? See, Jesus has walked in the human suit for 33 years and experienced everything the human experience can throw at him. Everything from being born with a stigma of his parents not being married upon his conception to living in a poor podunk town to being thrown in jail to being crucified to being betrayed by his friends. He's gone through all of it, yet without sin. But it says he does this to sympathize with us. You know, when you go into your prayer closet, you understand Christ knows exactly what you are going through today. He knows what you've gone through in the past, right? He understands the human struggle. He knows what it's like to get up and grind. He knows what it's like to get up and just the day-to-day monotony and the routine of life, probably raising his own siblings, being the only, the oldest child of the family after his dad departs. He understands that struggle. So it says, though, because he now sympathizes with us, and you are going to witness what he goes through in temptation, it now gives you boldness as you enter into your prayer closet for grace. Jesus himself teaches us, when the apostles come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask, teach us how to pray. He says, teach us to pray. And in the prayer that he gives them, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? The evil one. Okay? So let's turn to the right. You're going to go to James. James chapter 1. Let's talk about this doctrine of temptation. Is temptation a sin? No, because we all have temptation, right? We practice temptation. We go online after 11 o'clock at night on Amazon, and you want to spend, and you talk your wicked little heart into those glow-in-the-dark jelly glow stick pens that come with the hot pink elephant holder, and they're on sale, so you need four, right? You know what you're victim to, right? We practice temptation on Thanksgiving. We worship temptation, right? Because we eat thirds, and then we bring out the pie and the ice cream. And there's always room for ice cream. And we push through. We give in to the temptation. It's what the pilgrims would have wanted for us, is to overeat, knowing that they all starved and died that first winter in the colonies of lead poisoning, right? Verse 12 of James chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Each of us has desires, and because of our fallen nature, we have evil desires. And really what temptation comes down to is taking shortcuts around God's provision in our life. We will resort to our own means and even ungodly means to obtain what we want. We all have desires, right? Our whole world structure is based on fulfilling those desires as fast as possible, right? We glorify self-indulgent behavior, okay? And so we all have temptations. And so you can look at temptation as one way where Satan is setting you up to fail, to draw you away from trusting in the Lord and drawing from the Lord's provision, and to get you into sin, and then get you into a life pattern of guilt, get you into a life pattern of shame. Or to an extreme, when you continue on in sinful behavior, then God will have to, in his love, come in and discipline you and possibly take you out. Forfeit your calling, right? Maybe the only way some people can walk with Jesus is in a hospital bed or a jail cell, right? But Satan will love to draw you away and into the discipline of God and to ruin your testimony. So that's one way you can look at it. But it also says here, for when he has been approved, a man who endures temptation, he will be approved, right? God will set you up for testing to show you, A, look at how you've grown. Look at how far you've come. Examine the last time you were in that exact same circumstance and you either gave in to the temptation and acted emotionally inappropriate, you said or did something wrong, but now he's putting you in the same situation and now you have more emotional self-control. You have some more physical self-control. You have the desire itself is gone. So how do you know when a thief is no longer a thief? When a thief is given opportunity to steal, yet doesn't take it. See, there's a lot of, you know, as I minister into the drug and alcohol community, there's a lot of dry drunks, as we would call them, because they simply don't have access to what they want. But their desire in their heart is still burning with passion, right? The first thing they do when they leave some of these facilities or they leave jail is what do? They go and fulfill that desire immediately. You know, and that's the thing is sometimes the only cure for the human heart is what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't eliminating or giving someone access to something, right? You should be able to have self-control. My self-control is when I'm on my diet, I do not go through the bakery section of Pat's Foods on my way to go buy the good stuff. You ever notice they set you up for the kill zone when you go to the grocery store? You're just going for milk. It's in the far left corner, right? But you got to walk through all the perceived bargain junk, the discount Halloween candy. I mean, you walk past the fruits and vegetables, yeah. But then there's the bakery, and you're like, oh my gosh. You have that moral dilemma. But I never have a moral dilemma when I go through the liver section of the meat department, right? I'm not, ooh, liver's on sale. Oh my gosh, we should load up, right? So this doctrine of temptation, right? Temptation is originally found in the human heart. There are things you and I have in our heart that the Lord wants to deal with because when those desires are given opportunity to be acted upon, it changes our behavior. God will never judge you on your desires as much as he will judge you and discipline and correct you on your behavior, okay? We got to bring our desires into the Lordship and into the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, but let's just be real. According to Jeremiah 17:9, right? We all have a wicked and deceitful heart, and we need to keep that in check via the Word of God. But you will find, too, you know, we sing a great song Keith Green made popular. It's, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew that right spirit in me." Have you ever just noticed there's just foul things in your heart? There is. We don't want to act on those. And sometimes I think God allows them in my life in particular to remind me who I used to be. Okay? the capabilities of what I was able to do. And, you know, I watched a documentary the other day of this particular youth cult thing that occurred in Minneapolis. And these were the guys I looked up to and guys that I really wanted to be like. And they were the tough guys. And so I'm watching the videos and all this stuff, and I didn't feel good about myself afterwards. It was kind of a grim reminder of what the Lord has delivered me from. And I actually had an overwhelming sense of self-pity for these men that are still involved in this lifestyle and how they've been manipulated and duped by certain political agendas. But I'm like, you guys age like milk. You know, like you're still acting and doing things we did 30, 40 years ago. But just watching the videos and listening to the music, I'm like, that was me. But praise the Lord, he's done such a work. But there's temptation has that twofold effect. And that's what we're going to camp on is you're either tempted to sin or you're being tempted to show you that's no longer a temptation. You've grown. You've matured. Testing. So let's turn to Luke 4 as we deep dive some more. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You know, I've always had this Sunday school approach to this sermon. I've always had a Sunday school flannel graph, cartoony, thinking Jesus kind of sat in the desert for 40 days without food and water. And then at the end of the 40 days, Satan tempted him. But according to this, it really makes it look like he was tempted for the full 40 days, right? You know, the wilderness is a good purifying experience for all of us. So as we talked about this on Thursday night, the idea of, you know, Moses was on the backside of the desert getting his BSD degree for 40 years. He's just in a place of isolation and loneliness. And so for Jesus, he's in this wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. You know, as I was looking and preparing for this, one of the things I really came to clarify was Jesus is actually being led by the Spirit to find Satan. It wasn't like Jesus just wandered away lost and he's out in the woods and then all of a sudden the devil shows up. That's kind of how my theology used to be. But I believe Jesus is on a bit of a witch hunt for you and I, for our sake. Jesus is the first thing he's going to show you and I. He has power over Satan. So what we're going to learn from here is there is a devil. His name is Satan. Now, he is not an equal to God, is he? He was created by God. Okay? His name means adversary. Slanderer. There's all sorts of euphemisms for Satan throughout the Bible. The beast, the dragon. The Old Testament gives us a glimpse of Satan. If you read Job, right? Those first few chapters of Job talk about Satan and how he's slandering Job to God's face in heaven. But for what little the Bible says about Satan, we have all the information we need to know about Satan, right? See, there's a lot of people that get caught up for looking for Satan under every rock. We don't need to do that. We just need to look for Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me just go to the Old Testament here. Let's see here. I believe Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12. This is one of the few verses that give us a bit of a description of Satan. It says, verse 12 in Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds or heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? who did not open the house for his prisoners? Right? What was Satan's problem? What was Lucifer's problem? Pride. I will. Right? It's a dangerous thing for all of us. Whenever we're self-determined like Lucifer, that's what Satan likes to get you to do. Now, I don't encourage anyone to read this, but there is a book called The Satanic Bible. It fell into my hands as a young ninth grader, and I read it. Okay? I used to be the kid that go to thrift stores and buy books, and I read a lot of things most young teenagers shouldn't have read. I read the Satanic Bible. But the opening verse is, "Do what thou wilt," right? Isn't that really what it comes down to? God's will or our will? And Satan just tunes you up. Satan doesn't make you and I sin. He doesn't. He can't make you sin. God's given us free will, but he can entice you, right? Doesn't he always put the glitter, right? For some reason, I got Beetlejuice stuck in my head all week, and I just keep thinking of the sign that says, Beetlejuice, Beetlejuice, right? Like, just don't say it the third time. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 will give us another insight to who Satan is. You go to verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, says to him, thus says the Lord. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." You know, we see that Satan was created as a worship leader. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your corrupt, your wisdom, for the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." You can keep reading if you want. But it says he was an anointed cherub. You know, we're going to see also in this exposition of Scripture is that we're going to get into the doctrines of angels. Within the angelic realm, there are different ranks, right? We see the cherubim being one of them. There's cherubim, there's the archangel, right? There is the seraphim, and then there's your run-of-the-mill angels, right? The word angel itself means messenger. But a cherub was a very strong, very, very unique type of angel. We don't see too many of them, but remember back in the garden, God had to put a cherub with a flaming sword to guard entrance to the garden. It wasn't just to keep men out. It was to keep Satan out as well. He was cast out. And so you can do your own deep dive study on cherubs and seraphim and angels, right? There's a whole teaching on angelology. But there is an angelic realm, okay? Just because we can't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. So Satan, there is a devil created for God's purposes. He did not fulfill those purposes, kicked out of heaven. And because God created hell for Satan and the fallen angels, Satan can't get back at God. He hates God. So what does he do? He turns to you and I, who are created in the likeness and image of God, and he now wants to turn his wrath onto us. He wants to convince humanity that hell's a place to be. It's not true. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want your friends and family to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Satan is not redeemed. Satan does not have a second chance like humanity does, because he was not created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, he's doomed. He was in perfection, right? You get into the argument, nature versus nurture. Satan was in perfection in heaven, and he still sinned. Adam and Eve were in the garden, had everything they needed, access to God, and they still sinned. Okay? Your environment does not have that strong of an effect on you, Christian, right? Spent a week with a bunch of OG Calvary pastors from the 60s and 70s. You know what the pre-qualifier to be a Calvary Chapel pastor is? You got to be a dirtball. I mean, these guys were the OG hippies, like the real hippies, the real deal guys. The guys got saved in like 65, right? And to be around those guys, you know, it's just great to just be around the old heads. But the point is we don't want to go there. Satan wants to send us there or convince us to get there through judgment. But all that being said, there is a devil. And so God, right, through the power of the Spirit, sends Jesus into the wilderness to go confront Satan. So let's look at this as a confrontation. Jesus confronts the devil in his human state. He also confronts Satan in human weakness. No food. Okay? He's hangry. It says, in those days he ate nothing, or in verse 2, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And what Dr. Luke is telling us in his account is when you go into a fasted state, which the Bible teaches us to fast, fast is simply this. You don't eat or drink water for a period of time. There's no such thing as a Daniel fast or a partial juice fast. Those are all, fasting is no food or no water. Or just plain water, however you want to define that. But there's something in the medical realm that says you can literally only go to about 40 days before your body starts to hunger again because your body is starting to eat itself. I find when I fast after about 3 to 7 days, I don't get hunger pains anymore. I get bored. Isn't this part of eating boredom, right? It's fun, right? Practice, you know, you stand in front of the fridge right after going to Walmart, right? Stand in the cupboard, right? You take the piece of lettuce and hide the candy bar from your children. You ever do that routine? We all have, hey, parents, y'all have a stash. Y'all have a secret spot where you go to eat that stash, right? You ever have the manufactured chore? Where are you going, Mommy? Where are you going, Dad? Nowhere. You're in the bathroom, got your headphones on, you're eating your bag of M&Ms, and then you know they're on to you. Mm-hmm. Calling us all out here. It's the beauty of being a parent. You just can't snack in public anymore. I want one.
Where did we get these? Yeah. Are there any more?
You know I love these.
Those are my favorite. Peanut M&Ms. Yeah. They're not your favorite.
That's when you just give them like 4 Altoids and teach them a lesson. So anyways, Jesus is a human, weakened state, hunting Satan down, confronts Satan, and the devil said to him, oh, notice this, how we work. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If. Excuse me, Satan? Let's change your vocabulary. It should say, since, right? He's coming at him, diminishing his character. If, doesn't Satan do that to us? If you're a Christian, why are you struggling with this? If you're a Christian, why is this going on in your life? If God loves you. It's always, doesn't Satan love to cast doubt on God's word in your life? You should be happy. You should be fat, plump, and just satisfied with everything. You're a child of the King. Prosperity should be at your feet. Well, no. Look how Jesus responds. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written. Look at the first word he uses. Man. He goes, I'm going to whoop you as a man. Jesus could have come down with the sword out of his mouth and the Barry Gibb white robes and the flowing hair, right? 70s Jesus on the horse, Pegasus. He could have. He's going to at some point. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The beauty of this is Christ is identifying with you and me, going, look, I'm enduring temptation as a man. Shows us what God is doing for us on behalf of us, giving us power over temptation as Christ is in us through the Spirit. But he says, this is how we sustain ourselves. See, Satan is taking a legitimate need. You need some food. But what Jesus is explaining is man does not just simply live day to day based on legitimate physical human consumable needs. There's a greater existence we exist for, and he's pointing to the Word of God, right? the world likes to tell us we get up, acquire food, process food, consume food, right? Rinse and repeat. We live these base, self-indulgent lifestyles without Jesus Christ. The whole world is dictated and governed by appetite. Food appetite, sexual appetite, entertainment appetite, right? Isn't that what the American dream is all about? Satisfying your appetites. But Jesus is saying you have legitimate appetite, but the solution to those, the satisfaction of your appetite, is found in the Word of God. It's not until the Word of God that comes into our life that explains to you why you were created, who you were created for, what you were created to do, right? Where the joy and the fulfillment of that, who loves you, who's the source of your love, how to now then be a conduit for love to other people, right? God is so loving, he gave us this word so that we can have the fullness of life. Jesus will go on to say, whoever believes in my word will have what? Abundant life. He'll have eternal life, but do we have abundant life? Well, are we in the Word of God? I mean, you look back at the temptation of Israel in the wilderness. What did they want? We need food. Well, Jesus gave, or the Lord rather, gave them manna. Well, this isn't good enough. Okay, we'll send you quail. Have all the quail you want to eat. And they ate till they were glutted. And they're like, just stop with the quail, will you? See, it's a typical human failure. It never satisfied. Food never satisfied. Temporarily it does. Drugs don't satisfy. Sex doesn't satisfy. It's the Word of God. And that's the thing, is they were to just simply follow the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and when God spoke, they listened. But it broke down, just as it does today in our life. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I think we went to this. Did you go here, Margo? There's a gift shop. I believe the cable car to Jericho. Did you take that? They call that, the official Catholic site, they call it the Mount of Temptation. We can call it the Hill of Temptation, right? Mount is to be used loosely over there. However, the worst part of that is the cable car. Yeah, I would rather be tempted by Satan than take that cable car again. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Ooh, tempting. Well, this tells us something, that the devil actually has power and control over the world that we live in. When did this occur? Well, in the garden, remember? Adam was commissioned to tend the garden and to subdue the world, to be a steward. And in his failure, in his sin, he yielded over control of the planet, as we know it today, to Satan. How do you know this? Read the paper. Read the paper, right? Some of us news junkies understand. It's like Satan doesn't even hide himself, right? Look at the award ceremonies. Look at the statues they're building. He's not even playing hide and seek anymore. He's just mocking everyone right now. But he has the power to establish things, right? He has the power over the air, over the weather. I mean, God has certainly showed us that it's a temporary situation, because in Revelation, we're going to see the slain lamb is going to take the scroll back, and he's going to show, all right, I'm the boss. I'm coming back to redeem the planet from Satan. And so what Jesus, his temptation here is, Jesus knows the Bible. He's going to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. He knows in God's timing, he will go ahead and take the rightful place as king of the earth. But he's coming as a suffering servant. He's coming to show us and be an example. And what Satan's trying to get him to do is to go around the cross. Just avoid the suffering you are about to experience, Jesus. I'm just going to give you a shortcut. That's how it works in yours and I's life, right? Doesn't Satan show up to give you a shortcut around an opportunity where God's going to grow and mature you through pain and suffering? He goes, oh, just go around here. Be on guard for that. Look for the shortcuts. You can't say that's God's will, because oftentimes God's will is the hard way. Satan's always willing to give you a way out from Bible study. He's always giving you a way out around personal devotions, doing anything spiritual, right? He'll bribe you. Oh, you want some more free time? Just here you go. Well, just don't go to Bible study this week. Oh, I'm going to give you a juicy job, but you just have to work Thursdays and Sundays. Oh, we'll give you a raise, right? You just realize that. Or then the boyfriend or girlfriend shows up, takes you out of ministry, takes you out of loving Jesus because you want to appease them and spend time with them. Be careful. Satan will give you and I everything we want to not follow Jesus. I find my temptations in that department have changed over the years, but I've been given the golden ticket, even in this ministry, where, oh, your ministry's slow? Why don't you come? There's a Calvary Chapel that needs a pastor downstate. Oh, right by the in-law's house. How convenient. Oh, hey, you want to go manage tattoo shop? You can make 150 grand a year plus tips. Yeah, but I'm called here. And I'm just like, stop it. It says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Ew. I think he's rubbing Satan's face in this, because if we go back to those Ezekiel passages where it says, you were created to lead us in worship, Satan. You took the worship unto yourself. When you go back to Isaiah, the five I wills, I will ascend above the Most High. He could not handle his position. He was jealous. He was enraged that someone else other than him, because he was created in beauty. He was created with musical splendor. Why wouldn't people want to worship this? You shall worship the Lord your God. Then he brought him into Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there's that if again, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in the hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Ooh. You know what he's tempting Jesus to do? Put on a big production. Going, you know what's going to get people to love you more, Jesus? Spectacular, supernatural oohs and ahs. And we know this doesn't occur in church these days, does it? Right? Satan loves to get people so caught up into supernatural and to extravagant, emotional, experiential type things. And Satan's just saying, you know, demonstrate your power, Jesus. Just do a little trick. He's also saying, test God. Really test God's mettle, that you're free to do whatever you want and God's obligated to protect you. He quotes some scripture back. See, here's another dangerous thing Satan does, is he loves to quote scripture to you and I, but he always misses a vital portion of the scripture to you and I, right? He loves to cut and paste. He loves to take things out of context. Go to Psalm 91. Let's see. Let's go where. Let's look at the portion he quotes in context. In Psalm 91, verse 9, it says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall tramp underfoot. What part did he omit there? He ends at to keep you and then resumes in their hands. And so he says to keep you, but he omits this in all your ways. You know, where's the safest place for a Christian to be? In the will of God, right? You have the entire protection of a father over his child when you are walking in the will and the obedience of God, right? Sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes our jobs don't pay well, our circumstances around us are a little lean, but you have God's protection and provision. And so what Satan, as he did with Jesus, is trying to get you out of that place of protection, to draw you out of the will of God, to do something that is ungodly, to demonstrate and to self-promote and to shake the leg and to do something even stupid and dangerous, where he does not want you and I to be presumptuous. I'll use just an example in my life, right? Coming to the Lord, I was a drunk. My sobriety was a very strong, very difficult, very sickly process to overcome. It just took me a long time to recover, 2-3 months plus, not to mention the casualty of my life getting back in order. But smoking, the Lord took the desire to smoke out of my life. Go figure. Why did he give me supernatural deliverance over something as silly as smoking? But then when it came to quitting alcohol and drugs, gosh, I was ready to cut my arm off and sell it to go buy a cup of warm beer, right? You understand if you've struggled with addiction. So the Lord had to remind me. He says, I had to leave the fight in your life to remind you how bad it's going to be if you decide to go back to drinking. Whoo! Right? Anyone here ever lose a fight? Right? You ever been whooped? Have you ever just been beat down by something or someone and God goes, don't go back? Because you cannot presume upon me to deliver you from that. And sometimes God, there's warnings. Never go back to what you've been delivered from. Okay? And so that's one of those areas where although God could deliver, God could rescue, and we don't want to presume upon that. Because you're not in God's will. And oftentimes God's not obligated to bless you outside of his will. I think a lot of us miss the blessing of God by not being in his will in just some of the minute areas of our life. Verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, he says, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, as you look at this scenario in relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus understood everything is going to be hung on one demonstration of his power. And there is nothing to be added to that to demonstrate to the world who Christ is. And that is the centrality of the cross. Jesus didn't want to draw away from the power of the cross. He wanted to come and he wanted to set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He wanted to subject himself to the worst humanity could do and still demonstrate the best God can do. So not only did Christ despise that shame of the cross, but he looked forward to the glory of what he was going to do 3 days later, and that was to come back to life to show you and I that our faith is based on a living God who has the power over life and death, who has the power of resurrection, and that's what we need to put our faith in. We can't put our faith into supernatural things because there's so many counterfeits. We can't put our faith into ooh and ah because it wears off. Right? You go to church just for supernatural experiences or warm and fluffies, they wear off. You follow Jesus just for the light show, it's going to wear off. But if you follow Jesus because you look at the cross of Christ going, he died on the cross for me, yet he came back to life 3 days later, thus promising me resurrection. I think that's kind of a spectacular thing to really be the central message of your ministry as God, God in the flesh. So Jesus didn't even want to distract from his reputation in that sense by doing something spectacular. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He's coming back. He threw everything at Jesus. I think what it was is he was cornered by Jesus and he's bribing Jesus. I'll do this for you. I'll give you that. Just leave me alone. Just let me get out of this. What do you have to do with me now? The devil had ended every temptation. He departed. But he's coming back. Turn with me. Go to the book of James. There's something to be said about this encounter. There was no, I don't think there was a shouting match. I don't think there was a dynamic exchange. There wasn't this Hollywood, the love of Christ compels me. There was no holy water. There was no silver bullet. There was no relics or anything like that. How do you and I deal with temptation? Because it's coming our way. And it doesn't go away. It always comes back, right? Because it says Satan will come back looking for a more opportune time. You know what the scriptures tell us about Satan? He is like a roaring lion seeking into whom he can devour. I just came back from the Omaha Zoo, you know, and they try to keep a good safe distance from some of those animals, and some of those were rhinoceros, some of those were elephants, and it's like, how long would it take for that animal to narrow the gap between me and it, right? Lions, you know, you look at lions, lions are worse than dogs. Lions don't move. They just lay there. You're like, just sitting there. Like, this thing could easily just turn me into mincemeat, but it'd rather sleep. But think of how wild animals, think of how just like a lion roaring, right? I've watched the safari videos. I watched a guy in a video. He took a shot at a lion and missed. And by the time he could reload, that lion came into the safari camp and single-handedly wiped out all those hunters while the camera was running. You're like, yes! Nature wins, right? You ever rejoice when, I don't like safaris and senseless hunting, you know? I love to see nature get back at people. That's me. That's maybe my sin issue. But just the idea how powerful Satan is and how cunning he is and how he stalks and how he observes you and I. Satan knows what makes us tick. He knows what baits us. He's a phenomenal study of humanity. Here's a tool. James 4, verse 7. Back it up to 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, it's one thing to resist temptation. What if I told you guys, do not think about chocolate cake for the next 10 seconds? What did you all just do? You're like, does it have German chocolate on it? Does it have sprinkles? Right? You fantasize, right? It's one thing to just not think of something, but it says right here, submit to God. The trick in temptation is to submit to the will of God. As Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but he should live by every word of God. Be proactive in your faith. Submit to God. Be in your word. Know your scriptures. Be in prayer. Satan does not want you and I to pray. Satan does not want us to worship. Satan does not want us to come to church. Satan does not want us to be proactive as the scriptures tell us. He does not want us to love God. So as we submit to God and do the things, and we make Christ the center passion in our life, how do you defeat passion? With a greater passion. Resist the devil, okay? And then he'll flee from you. Simple equation, submit to God, resist. There's a point where you have to endure the temptation by just being steadfast and just say no. I learned this as a parent of toddlers. Oh, you know, we want to bless our sweet little babies, don't we? Give them what they want. Give them what they desire. Be the hero in their narrative. But it creates a monster. The gimme, gimme, gimmies, right? And I've just learned, no. And then I watch what occurs next. Step over what occurs next. Come back to make sure whatever's occurring has ended. But it's an erosion. It's a war of attrition. You know, Satan is really, you and I are locked into a war of attrition. Who can outlast us? Someone asked a famous missionary, how did you overcome sexual temptation and sexual sin just in your heart in the mission field? He says, oh, I haven't. I got to take that thought captive every day. Like, you've really been walking with the Lord for 50 years and you're still struggling with certain temptations. Absolutely. There's just things wired into us that you just need to bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. And put that dog on a leash. Don't you wish God could just come into your heart and just be like, oh, you never ever have to worry again. You never ever have to be scared again. You never ever have to doubt. No, he's given you free will. What are you focused on? When you draw close to the devil and he will flee from you. You know, a simple tool I learned as a young believer, new believer, is as I was struggling with some of the simpler temptations, I was just going before my brothers. I was just like, what do? When you're just in that moment where you're craving something ungodly. It's just easy. Just pray. Pray for the president. Pray for your mom. Pray for your friends. Just pray. And I said, well, how does that work? He says, well, here's the thing. If you use a temptation to trigger you into communicating with your Heavenly Father, when you're unlocking the power of God in your life through prayer, when you're calling upon God to give you power, Satan then is going to change his strategy in your life because now he recognizes that temptation is a trigger to prayer and actually strengthening you. He'll come at you another way. He'll find other ways to come at you, but you'll realize he'll just leave you alone because he knows he can't get you. Does that make sense? I realized just in my personal life, having such an overwhelming sense of my sinfulness and not having victory in particular areas of my life, that I was actually living alone, my little private wilderness, and the Lord just gave me the baptism of the Holy Spirit before I was even water baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon me as a young noob Christian because I was so bound in addiction. I was so bound into certain sins. I was just like, why do I just sit and think about this constantly? And the Lord's like, I want you to pray. And he gave me the spiritual gift of tongues. He says, I want you to pray in your spirit language. I want you to pray in your closet. Just be on your bed and be on your face before me and just pray and pray. And I tell you what, it worked. It worked tremendously, right? You know, you look at the gift of tongues. The idea is he who prays in a tongue will what? Edify himself. I was building myself up. I didn't know what I was saying. I'm not going to explain that gift away. I don't know. The Lord said, do it. I did it. It worked. And oh my gosh, I found some victorious Christian living at this point. But never neglect the simple tools God has given you. I believe Aaron taught last week on spiritual warfare. You have the helmet of salvation. You got the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. You know, you've got the sword of the Spirit. That's how you fight the devil. But let's take it back. You and I aren't fighting the devil. We're resisting the devil. You know who fights the devil for us? Jesus. You don't need to engage into that spiritual battle against Satan himself. It's you call upon Christ himself. He's standing between you and Satan. He defeated Satan in this moment. He defeated Satan on the cross. He's going to defeat Satan physically in the book of Revelation. When you look at Satan, although he's powerful, you got to understand, remember, he's created. His time is limited. He's not as strong as people ascribe him to be. He loves to use smoke and mirrors. He loves to terrify. He loves to do things to us to simply intimidate us and to get us to shirk back. But it tells us here, under that intense attack, you resist. And then he'll go away. Isn't that simple? There's been volumes of books written on spiritual warfare, but we have one. It's called the Bible. Well, let's wrap it up. Jesus endured temptation. You and I will endure temptation because of Christ in us. Satan's a defeated foe. You have the same tools, the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. All right? God is going to test you to show you, man, look at how well you've grown. Look at how far you've come. Look at how you're reacting. Look at the godliness in your life, right? He's showing you to brag on you. He's showing you to the world, right? Look at how far this person came. Look at, he was in the gutter. She was in the gutter months ago, weeks ago, years ago. Look at. Christian, this is how you win. You outlast your critics, right? Temptation is just to remind us, A, we need to stick close to the Lord. We got to let the Lord fight our battles. But B, is to show you, look at how God's worked in your life. Isn't that amazing? We shouldn't pat ourselves on the back, but you know, you should pat yourself on the back if you've realized you're just not doing and struggling in particular areas. There's more. But look at how you've grown just this summer. Look at how you've grown since being in this church. Look at how you've grown just reading the Bible yourself. And go, look at, the power of God is real. It's not just in word. Back to what I opened with. Talk is cheap. Oh, I'm a Christian. I know a lot of people who've made a profession of faith and they never endured the testing. Their words are worthless. We got to let Satan come at us. We got to let God test us. With that, let's pray.